Morning, we'll be studying the 14th chapter of the book of Revelation, verses 14 through 20. And as we study these verses, we'll notice that it is a time when God harvests the earth. A time when God harvests the earth. You'll notice in verse 15 that an angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud, "Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." Then in verse 18, another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire, and cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in thy sharp sickle, and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." There's always a harvest. Just as surely as there is a planting time, there's also a harvest time. Paul said of me and you as individuals, "For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." There's also a harvest of sin from the viewpoint of the world. This world system has lived in defiance of God. This world system has sown the wind. This world system has sown sin and depravity. And there has never yet been a worldwide harvest. But one of these days, particularly at the end of the 7 years tribulation, there will come a time known in the Bible as Armageddon, when God will harvest the sin fields of the world, when God will pluck the sin grapes of the world and will totally pour out his wrath upon unconverted humanity and tread the grapes of wrath until blood literally flows like a river in this trough called the Valley of Megiddo. That is coming. It is in the future. It will happen. Men have sown and sown and sown. Rape, fornication, deception, theft, lying, truce breakers, unholy, incontinent, all of these sins, men have sown and sown and sown. The furrow has been made deep, and the carnality and flesh of mankind has fertilized it well, until it seems the earth is bursting, ready for the harvesting of God. And this is what these verses teach us this morning. There will be a harvest of this world system. Two of them are mentioned specifically here in these verses. You'll notice that there is a harvest mentioned from verse 14 to verse 16. And this harvest is a harvest of wheat or grain. And then there is a second harvest mentioned, verse 17 through verse 20, and this is a harvest of the vineyard. And as we look at these particular harvests, they are the same harvest, literally. But we're looking at this harvest from the viewpoint of the wheat and from the viewpoint of the vine, our vineyard. And when we look at this first harvest, which is the harvest of grain, the harvest of wheat, we immediately think of the parable of the tares. and the good wheat, as the Bible records them in Matthew chapter 13, verses 36 through 43. Now, in this parable, Jesus explains a parable that he has spoken earlier of a man who planted a field, and then there were tares in the field, which is false wheat, or a species of weed, literally, that chokes out the good wheat and never produces any grain that's edible. And Jesus said that this would occur. And he later explained this to the apostles. And he told them that the field was the earth, and that the one who sowed good grain or good seed was the Son of Man, or Jesus Christ, and that the one who sowed the tares was the devil, and the tares were the children of the devil. And all this has to do with religious circumstance from the viewpoint of the church. The devil actually instituted a false religious system under the name of Christianity. He did it even in the days of Jesus Christ. The seed was planted, and this grew into the corrupt world religious system as we see it today. Jesus said at the end of the world, he'd send forth the angels, and that the tares would be bound and bundled and burned, and then the good wheat would be placed in the garner, and where the children of God would shine forth then forevermore. So as we consider this first harvest, I think we can view it from the perspective of the New Testament church, and the fact that it is the religious harvest, the gathering out of the world, all of the false religious systems, and then bringing them to the threshing floor of Armageddon, where they are judged in and through and by the wrath of Almighty God. Then the second harvest, and I think it has to do literally with the same time frame, and if you'll notice, it starts all over again in verse 17, and at this time it is the harvest of grapes, or the harvest of a vineyard. Israel then, I think, will view this harvest from the standpoint of the grapes or the vineyard. We may even see this as a political aspect, because Israel's part in the world at this time is primarily political. It is not spiritual. The church is involved in the spiritual activities, while Israel as a nation is involved primarily in the political aspect of world relationships. And that is why I think this harvest, mentioned in the latter part of this chapter, has to do with Israel's perspective of this particular activity. In fact, it is then that this activity, or this particular viewpoint, is explained as being the battle of Armageddon, because it occurs in the valley of Megiddo. If you'd turn with me, please, to Joel chapter 3. I think you can see very quickly that this is the setting of the end time as far as the prophet Joel is concerned. Joel chapter 3 and verse 9. This is the prophet speaking. Proclaim ye this among the Gentiles. Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let all the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Now notice this statement. Beat your plowshares into swords. You know, we do read in the book of Isaiah where Isaiah prophesied and said, beat your swords into plowshares. Now, before the swords are ever beaten into plowshares, and before the Spears are ever beaten into pruning hooks, just the opposite will occur. As men prepare for the battle of Armageddon, you'll notice they are to beat their plowshares into swords. Implements of agriculture are melted down and made into implements of war. And you're pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I am strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about. Thither cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. That is, we're bringing the mighty soldiers together. Let the heathen be wakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there will I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle. Notice how this language meshes together. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. For the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar out of Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. Now you can see that this is God's dealing with the Gentiles and their political relationship with the Jewish people. Now, so shall you know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Zion, my holy mountain. Then shall Jerusalem be holy, and there shall no strangers pass through her anymore. This is the time of God's judgment upon the world, religious and political. Look at Isaiah chapter 68 for Isaiah's vision of this same circumstance. What I'd like for you to realize that this is no New Testament concept alone. That God involved Israel in this day of judgment, this time of harvest, long before the church had ever been organized and started. So we need to emphasize this particular aspect of it. Let's look at Isaiah chapter 63. Let's begin reading at verse 1. For Zion's sake, who is this that cometh from Edom with dyed garments from Bozrah? This that is glorious in his apparel. Now we're going to see a description now of the one who will do the treading. And that is, we understand that this is God and this is not a man. Who is this glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength? I that speak in righteousness, mighty to save. That's who it is. Wherefore art thou red in thine apparel, and thy garments like him that treadeth in the wine fat? I have trodden the winepress alone, and of the people there was none with me. For I will tread them in mine anger, and trample them in my fury. And their blood shall be sprinkled upon my garments, and I will stain all my raiment. You see, we have seen where it will be. Now we're seeing that it is God alone who will perpetuate the slaughter at Armageddon. For the day of vengeance is in mine heart. Now notice that. The day of vengeance is in mine heart. It's in God's heart. And the year of my redeemed is come. And I looked, and there was none to help. And I wondered that there was none to uphold. Therefore mine own arm brought salvation unto me, and my fury it upheld me. And I will tread down the people in mine anger, and make them drunk in my fury, and I will bring down their strength to the earth. And there are many other prophecies concerning this particular day in the Old Testament, as well as being spoken of in the parables of Jesus, in the Gospels, and in other writings, and particularly here in the book of Revelation. Let's look now at God's judgment of false religion or the grain harvest. And I beheld, or looked, and behold, a white cloud, and upon the cloud one sat like unto the Son of Man. You know that Isaiah described him in these last verses that we read, Isaiah chapter 63 and verses 1 through 6. It is the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. Jesus went away in a white cloud, and he said, I'll be coming again in like manner. And the golden crown that he wears is that ornament whereby a victor, and he is designated as a victor. Christ is the victor. He is the one who has overcome, and thus he has earned the right to judge, as the scriptures tell us, and to make war. Jesus was rejected and despised by Israel, and he is rejected and despised by this world system. Just as Jesus came to the Jews and they despised him and rejected him and crucified him, and the church then was sent into the world has rejected Jesus, has despised him as it has despised his disciples, and then crucified the people of God. So we have been sent out as God sent Jesus Christ. And another angel came out of the temple, crying with a loud voice to him that sat on the cloud. Now here's his cry. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time is come for thee to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe. He came out of the temple, that is the sanctuary, for this angel is one of the fire angels that follow the commands of Almighty God. You'll notice in verse 18 that the angel that comes is one that had power over fire. Now that's a rather strange statement. But if you'll look at Revelation chapter 8 and verse 5, you'll notice that there are certain angels who minister to God around the altar, and that it has fire upon it, and that this angel took the censer and filled it with fire of the altar and cast it into the earth. Now these angels come from the temple of God. They come as fire angels, are angels who have kept the fire around the altar of God. There is a special emphasis that these are angels from the inner sanctum, from the very presence of God, who involve themselves in the closest relationship with Almighty God. Now this angel comes from the temple of God, and the cry is made, thrust in thy sickle. And here the word means the kind of sickle that is used for reaping grain. Now, the word sickle literally means a curved knife. As an instrument for reaping grain, it is a large sickle. For cutting the grapes from the vine, it's simply a short knife with a carved blade. So this sickle is the sickle that's used for harvesting grain. Thrust, sin, start at once, begin your work, and reap. And the word that's translated reap has in it more than the idea of simply beginning to cut grain. It really has in it the idea of the summer harvest. And it means to mow and to reap and gather the summer harvest. It has in it the idea of a harvest that is ready, not just getting ready, but a harvest that is ready. This is the expression that's used in Mark chapter 4 and verse 29. But when the fruit is brought forth or ripe, immediately he putteth in the sickle, because the harvest is come. The angel is saying, it is time for harvest. It's the kind of urgency that Jeremiah spoke of when he said, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we're not saved. It has in it the idea of extreme urgency, and that the slightest delay will not be tolerated. Thrust in thy sickle and reap, for the time, that is, a particular time, a portion of time, a definite, limited, determined time has come. And the harvest of the earth is ripe. And he that sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. So much for the binding, the bundling, and the burning of false religion. So much for all those pseudo-apostles. So much for all of the pretenders. So much for those who involve themselves in religion for religion's sake, who know not our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who are imitators and who are pretenders. Woe unto the hypocrites. Woe unto those who say the name of Jesus but have never trusted in the power of his blood. These are they that shall be turned away in the day of judgment, because even though they have done many wonderful things in the name of Jesus, yet he will declare unto them, depart from me, ye workers of iniquity, I never knew you. Those who have faked a relationship to God but have never been born of the Spirit. And then the judgment of earth's evil political system, the grape harvest. In verse 17, and another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. Now you'll notice the word sharp is used here, because now the short curved knife is going to be used to cut the cluster from the vine itself. Notice now the words that are spoken to him. Another angel came out from the altar, which had power over fire. That's this same group of angels who attend the altar fire in the presence of God. And cried with a loud cry to him that had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in thy sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. Power over fire. The word power is delegated authority. And again, it is the one who has this authority over the altar fire of Almighty God. Ripe. It means the very prime of anything. It means to flourish. And here it means perfect ripeness. It describes those grapes so filled with juice, so filled with the liquid it has taken from the soil, that they are ripe to bursting. Another hour, and under the warming of the sun and in the action of the roots taking moisture and nutrients from the earth, just another hour, another period of time, and the grapes will burst. They are ready unto harvest. The vines are filled and the clusters are swollen. How look ye upon our world today? Our vines do not have tender grapes, but our vines are swollen with our sins. Our clusters are filled with our iniquities. The oppressed, the fake, the false, the fraud, the outright, plain spoken, unashamed sinner. And his blasphemy against Almighty God. Is a grape bursting and ready to be harvested. And the angel thrust in his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and cast it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. He thrust, that is, he literally cast down the sickle and gathered as a ripe field and cast it into the great wine press of Almighty God. Now this wine press, literally, is obviously a valley just outside Jerusalem that's 160, 200 miles long. Those people who've traveled to Israel, they've stood there and looked at it. Brother and Sister Goodman have been there. They have seen the Valley of Megiddo. It's really a valley. It really exists. It's a geographical phenomenon. It's not a figment of someone's imagination. It really exists. A valley is there. And just as a person would take a basket of grapes that have been gathered from the vine and dump them into the wine press, which at this time was a long narrow trough that had a spigot at the end of it, the grapes were placed in this trough and then trodden by foot, and the grape juice would run out the spigot into a vessel that was lower than the trough itself. God will take the political systems of this world. God will take the religious systems of this world. In the last throes of man's inhabitation of this world as we know it, and he will gather them together, and they will be in the Valley of Megiddo, millions and millions and millions of people. That's the wine press. And the wine press was trodden without the city, that's the city of Jerusalem, and blood came out of the wine press. This word trodden means to walk or tramp about. And this occurs without the city, that is the city of Jerusalem, in the valley of Megiddo. And this is what we call, quote, the battle of Armageddon. Now this is what Zechariah saw in Zechariah chapter 14. Zechariah chapter 14, verses 1 through 3. Listen closely to this vision. Behold, the day of the Lord cometh, and thy spoil shall be divided in the midst of thee. For I will gather all nations. Now notice this. I will gather all nations against Jerusalem to battle, and the city shall be taken, and the houses rifled, and the women ravished, and half the city shall go forth into captivity, and the residue of the people shall not be cut off from the city. Then shall the Lord go forth and fight against those nations as when he fought in the day of battle. And there are other descriptions then that we'll be looking at concerning his being on the Mount of Olives. But I want you to see that Zechariah saw this. Now notice, the blood comes out of this wine press. And here's the description of its flow. Even unto the horse bridles, by the space of 1,600 furlongs. Now, a horse's bridle would be some 4 or 4.5 feet high. Furlong is 220 yards, 660 feet, approximately 160 miles. Some have said 200. Now think of this circumstance. There is such a slaughter of human beings that blood runs from side to side in a gushing stream some 4 feet deep because of the concentration of humanity that's been brought to bring this battle to pass. The battle of Armageddon. I'd like to read to you one man's description of this, if you would listen carefully. A river of human blood, 160 miles in length, and up to the bridles of the horses in depth, tells an awful story. When the Romans destroyed Jerusalem, so great was the bloodshed that Josephus says, the whole city ran down with the blood to such a degree that the fires of many of the houses were quenched by it. When Sylla took Athens, Plutarch says, the blood that was shed in the marketplace alone covered all the Ceramicus as far as Diplius, and some testify that it ran through the gates and overflowed the suburbs. Nor are we to think of any exaggeration or hyperbole in the very definite description of what John saw here as the consequence of the treading of this wine press. It is the great wine press of the wrath of God. It is the last great consummate act of destruction which is to end this present world. The masses on whom it is executed are the kings of the earth and of the whole world and their armies. Stationed in a lane from Bozrah and Edom to Esdraelon in Galilee, they are to be utterly consumed so as to leave them neither root nor branch. It is the great and dreadful day of the Lord, about which all the prophets of all the ages have prophesied. It is the result of the resentment and anger of him who is faithful and true, who in righteousness doth judge and make war, whose eyes are as fire, on whose head are the many crowns, whom all the armies of heaven follow upon white horses, out of whose mouth goeth a sharp sword, and who treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and the wrath of Almighty God. And it must needs be all that John here states, a belt of blood from Bozrah to Esdraelon, up to the horses' bridles in depth. Isaiah says, the land shall be drunk with blood, and its dust made fat with fatness, for it is the day of Jehovah's vengeance.
the year of recompenses for the controversy against Zion. Our musicians will come and we'll have our hymn of invitation. And this morning as we stand and sing, if you're here and you're without Christ, remember you're on the side of those who will be brought into this valley. Men of your heart attitude, men with your mental attitude, men and women of your judgment of God and Christ are the ones who will do this. The Christ haters, the Christ rejectors, the Christ neglectors, the people who simply cared not enough for their souls to commit them to the care and keeping of Jesus Christ.